Lord, we pray for Gary as he prepares to come. Lord, asking that you would just speak through him the words that you have for us today. Lord, as we continue looking at the sermon series through this movie, Lord, that you would just really be blessing each one of us here, that we might really learn how to show the evidence for Christ, that it's not just a made-up story, it's not just a myth, but it is documented history and factual, and that Jesus Christ is God and was raised from the dead, was crucified, and still lives today. So, Lord, we just ask that you would just be touching each of our hearts today as we listen to that message. So, Lord, we just give you all these things, praying in Jesus' name, and everybody said.
Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here today. Thank you for your mercy that endures forever and your grace that covers us all. And thank you for the gift that none of us deserve, but that you've made available to us. Thank you for drawing us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I sound like someone else today, it's because I am. I didn't write this sermon. I'm going to be reading it to you, hopefully. And I know God will. He's good. He will put in the words that I need to say if any of these don't quite fit. We're talking about the Case for Christ movie that we showed a few weeks ago. This is the third sermon series. It's called Embracing the Truth for Christ. It's quite a good movie. If you haven't seen it, I urge you to, we can make it available to you and watch it. It's an eye-opener in places. If you've been a Christian for a while, it's sometimes good to be reminded why and what you base your belief on. For Lee Strobel, who wrote the book, The Case for Christ, and many other books, this was his journey. He was an investigative reporter, and the book tells of his journey from being an atheist and his journey toward meeting God. He was an investigative reporter. He did a lot of reporting on crime, other big articles of the day, and I believe he wrote for the Chicago Tribune. And his wife converted to Christianity. She became a believer. And he was a hard, hard atheist, and he did not like the fact that she believed. And so he set out to prove that she was wrong, that there was no basis for her belief. And the movie goes through all of his investigations, and he did investigate it. He investigated rather thoroughly so he could disprove his wife's beliefs. And it actually worked the opposite. God has a way of doing that. He turned Lee Strobel into a believer, and not just a believer, but a very strong believer who now writes many more books and encourages people to believe and gives them the reason for their hope. So his experiences in reporting and then in writing all the books afterwards opened the doors for him to talk with all kinds of interesting people. He spoke with scholars, authors, politicians, celebrities, the president. He even spoke with Neil Armstrong. But he said that his most fascinating interview that he ever did was with an atheist named Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was the most famous spiritual skeptic in Canada. And so the story goes like this. It started when Strobel was doing a question and answer session at a church in Canada. An atheist reporter stood up and asked what Strobel thought of Charles Templeton's book titled Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Strobel told the man that he had never heard of the book or of its author, Templeton. And so the atheist got mad and walked away from him. How could he know what he's talking about if he'd never even heard of this guy? But Strobel was intrigued by the book's title, so he bought it and read it. And he was surprised to find out that Templeton was once a Christian evangelist, and he was an evangelist at the same time that Billy Graham was starting also. And so they were very familiar with each other, Charles Templeton and Billy Graham. In fact, Templeton and Graham were best friends in the 1940s and the 1950s. Many people thought, because of his style, that it would be Templeton who was going to become the country's leading evangelist because he was much more eloquent than Billy Graham. Didn't turn out that way. But he proclaimed Christ nightly to crowds of up to 30,000 people. He was a big draw, just like Billy Graham used to be a big draw. But then something happened to him. He went to a liberal arts college, and he actually was a seminary, and something there happened, and he fell away. He lost his faith. He even tried to talk Billy Graham out of trusting in Jesus and what the Bible says, but Graham, of course, refused. We know that because Billy Graham ended up being one of the greatest evangelists of our time, if not the greatest. Templeton went on to become Canada's most notorious critic of Christianity. Like Templeton, Lee Strobel, the guy who wrote the book, Case for Christ, he was a journalist and a spiritual skeptic also. But his investigation of Christianity took him in exactly the opposite direction, and he came to the exact opposite conclusion. He found that the evidence of science and history supports Christianity, and it supports it hands down, no questions. So Strobel wanted to hear this man out, and he still wanted to interview him, and so he tracked him down and went to Canada and arranged an interview. They sat in the living room at Templeton's Toronto penthouse, and Strobel asked him why he no longer believed in God. And you've heard all these questions before. Templeton raised all these questions to Lee Strobel. He asked, and you know these questions, why would a loving God allow pain and suffering? How could God, who is love, send people to hell? How can Jesus be the only way to God? I mean, we've all heard these questions before. Those are big questions that we need to be able to answer. After a couple of hours into the interview, there came a dramatic turn. Strobel asked Templeton what he thought of Jesus, and his tone changed 180 degrees. He went from being very critical, angry almost, to thoughtful and reflective. He began to extol Jesus. He said he was the greatest human being who ever lived. He was a moral genius. He was intrinsically the wisest person I've ever encountered in any of my readings. Strobel was taken aback at this, and he said, "It sounds like you really care about him." And Templeton replied, "Well, yeah, he was the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. In my view, he's the most important human being who has ever existed." And that's when Templeton uttered the words that Strobel never expected to hear from him. As tears flooded Templeton's eyes, he said, "And if I may put it this way, I miss him." And then he broke down crying. What in the world was going on here? Here was a hardened agnostic, the author of a book called Farewell to God, and he was crying over missing Jesus. Strobel tried to get him to elaborate, but he was embarrassed, and he waved it all off, and he said, "Enough of this, I'm done." And he changed the subject. Charles Templeton walked away from his faith, but like the prodigal son, something was beckoning him to return home. Something kept calling him back. And even though he tried to shake off God, Jesus continued to shake up his soul. Strobel has since said that that was the most haunting moment of any interview that he's ever conducted. So let me ask you today, have you ever walked away from God? Maybe you're here today because somebody invited you, and we're glad that you came if that's the case, but looking around, it doesn't look like that. Maybe you're thinking about your own spiritual life, and you realize that maybe you've wandered away from God. And I'm not talking about walking away completely like this man Templeton, but maybe emotionally you're not quite as attached as you used to be. Possibly your prayer life's been suffering because, I don't know, for whatever reason, maybe you've grown distant from God. You don't search the scriptures very often, but there's something inside of you that keeps drawing you back. Maybe you found the Christian life too demanding. And sometimes maybe you even feel like giving up. Some people have a strong sense of urgency that they know some people have a strong sense of urgency that they desperately need to get back to God, but they're not sure how to do it. A few years ago, there was a news story about a flood in Houston. Could have been this year, too. The story told of a single mom who was home with her two young children and realized there wasn't any food left in the house. The rain kept getting heavier and heavier. So she left her kids alone at home and drove to the grocery store so she could stock up on food and bring it back to the kids. But during the time that she was gone from the house, the roads became blocked by flood water. And she tried many different ways to get back to her house, and all the different roads were flooded. She could not get back. Can you imagine how frantic she was? Some people feel that way today. They're that far from God. And in some cases, it'll induce a sense of panic like that woman felt toward her kids. In John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples about his true home. And he said this: "There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that where I am, so that you will always be with me and that where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Some of us have a deep desire to be at home with Jesus. We want to go to the place that he described, but we feel like Thomas when he said, "I don't know the way. How can I find my way home?" For others, it's hard even to put into words how you feel. There's a spiritual emptiness or confusion. Your soul is unsettled and you're drifting. You're searching for an anchor. There was a basketball player who played for the Los Angeles Lakers. His name was Lamar Odom. I believe he's married to one of the Kardashians. I don't know. I don't keep up on that stuff. Anyway, he's had quite a tough go of it. Drugs, alcohol, being married to a Kardashian. I don't know what it is, but he's lost his way. He really lost his way. And he was in the news for all the wrong reasons. And he was being interviewed by a reporter who asked him, "Where do you call home now?" And this was his answer: "My heart. Wherever my heart is, and I can have peace of mind. Life can seem nomadic because I don't know if I'm embracing it or running from it. I can go anywhere, but I don't know where I want to be. I'm searching, but I don't know for what. I can't see what I'm looking for. I just like reach out and I hope I grab onto something, but I don't know what it will be because I don't know what I'm searching for." Do you ever feel like that? I mean, that's lost. You reach out for an anchor and there's nothing there. You keep searching for satisfaction, for peace of mind, for security, meaning, hope. When Thomas asked the question how he could know the way, Jesus answered him. And this is what he said: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Into that longing, that searching, that unrest came the soothing words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And here's what he said: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And that's from Matthew. Anybody here need that kind of rest? We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Anyone interested in finding their way home? It'd be nice to tell you today that the way home to Jesus is a freeway. It's a wide open road. No problems getting there. No toll booths that demand any kind of payment from you. But it's not. The truth is, it is kind of like a tollway. For those of you who I've never been on a tollway. It's a road that they charge you to use. Instead of hiding the taxes and your gas tax and stuff like that here, like they do here in California, they actually, you have to go through a booth and drop your money in for the privilege of using the road. Their way home for us then is a tollway, and toll had to be paid. There is a cost, and it's a steep one. The way home to Jesus is, it costs, but we don't have to pay it. That toll then, if you will, has already been paid. It's been paid by Jesus. Very, very steep toll indeed. But by doing so, he's cleared your way back to him. The theological term for this, for what Jesus did for us, is called substitutionary atonement. They're big words with a simple meaning. It means the perfect Son of God paid the penalty that we deserve for our wrongdoing so that we can go free. All we have to do is receive the free gift of grace, and we're invited into his home forever. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. For indeed, Christ died for sins once for all. The just and righteous for the unjust and unrighteous. The innocent for the guilty, so that he might bring us to God. The next time you find yourself on a real tollway, try this. Pay for the person behind you. Pay your toll, and then pay for the one behind you. And then as you drive away, look in your rearview mirror. Even if you can't do it on tollway because we don't have them around here, when you go through a drive-up next time, Starbucks, McDonald's, whatever, pay for the person behind you. And as you drive away, look in your rearview mirror. See what kind of reaction you get. Most of the time, it's going to bring a smile. But sometimes people won't even receive it. They will not take the free gift. And it's just like that with Jesus, too. They will not take the gift. So often, we fight the free gift Jesus has paid for. We struggle to accept that our way out of sin has been paid in full. It's like we're people in the drive-thru who don't appreciate having our meal paid for. Some people are very proud, and they might get indignant and say, no, I'm going to pay my own way. I don't need someone's charity. And they might go on to pay even if they don't have enough money. Say the toll was $1, or your price of your cup of Starbucks coffee was $4, and somebody tried to give the attendant one penny instead. It won't cover the debt. It won't do it. There's nothing you can do. You don't have enough money in your account. You don't have enough good works in you. But these are common mistakes that many people make in their spiritual journey today. The truth is, you can't pay for something that's already been paid for. You can't pay a huge price tag with a small amount of change. Imagine how God feels when we try to say something like, yeah, I understand that your son Jesus paid for my sin, but I want to pay at least part of it so that I can feel proud about what I've done. So here's a handful of good deeds that I've performed to earn my way to heaven. Can you see how that might frustrate God? Because the price Jesus paid was infinitely expensive. The perfect Son of God sacrificing his life so that we can live on with him forever in his home. He's not impressed with our offer of a few paltry good deeds in payment. Our actions simply show that we're still relying on ourselves rather than on him and on his amazing grace. Back to the drive-thru scenario. Imagine how others might react to a free toll saying, oh, wow, thanks for the gift, but now I've got to pay you back. I got to show you that you were right to give me a free ride. So they try to prove they're worthy. They say, I'll be the perfect driver. I'll stay at the speed limit. I'll report anyone who passes me. I'll pick up litter. I'll scrub graffiti off signs. I'll show you that I deserved the free ride that you gave me. And that's a picture of the mistakes that we make in response to the gift of God's grace. We receive it, but then we try to earn it back on the back end by being the perfect Christian. Does it sound familiar to anybody? We follow the rules to the letter, and we do things that we think will keep God happy with us. There's a chapter titled The Addict in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Grace. He wrote a lot of The Case for books. Anyway, in The Case for Grace, there's this chapter titled The Addict. And it tells the story of a man named Judd. Judd was a drug addict whose life was changed when he received Jesus' free gift of grace. But instead of resting in God's love, where the yoke is easy and the burden's light, he subconsciously tried to show that God was justified in redeeming him. In other words, Jesus had paid his toll in full, but Judd felt like he somehow had to repay him. So he got on the performance treadmill. He would fast for days. He prayed endlessly. He served the homeless. He gave away everything he had until all he had left was a pair of jeans, T-shirt, one pair of shoes. People talked about how mature a Christian Judd was and, yeah, how he was doing really good things. But it was all with the wrong motivation. He wanted others to be as sacrificial as he was. And when they weren't, he'd start judging them for not doing enough. This is how legalism gets born. No matter how much he served and prayed and sacrificed, it was never enough. Finally, Judd said, "I quit. I quit Christianity. I quit God. I'm not good enough. I can't do this anymore. I quit." He isn't alone. Too many Christians, maybe some of us here today, have trouble resting gratefully in the grace of God. I know sometimes I do. I'll slip into that without even thinking about it. Thinking there's something I can give back to God. There's nothing. But even though they were saved by grace, they're trying to live by the sweat of their own performance. So they'll eventually drop out, like this guy Judd, who said, "God, I still love you, but please don't ask any more from me." Thankfully for this man, Judd, God broke through to him and he returned to Jesus and became the pastor of a thriving church. But it wasn't until Judd embraced the truth of God's free gift that he was able to surrender his striving and live at peace. That one hit close to home when I read it. After becoming a Christian, Lee Strobel himself fell into this performance trap. He was a staff member at Willow Creek Church in Chicago, and without even realizing it, he started working longer and longer hours in an unhealthy desire to prove his worth to God and to the church. One night, Strobel got a call from his senior pastor who told him, "I heard a nasty rumor about you that you're working at the church 60, 70 hours a week, that you're there late into the night and you're there all day on Sunday." As Strobel recounted this story, he admitted that he honestly swelled with pride when he heard these comments. He wanted to respond, "That's right, I'm the hardest working member of the staff. Finally, it's time for some of that recognition that I deserve." But instead he said modestly, "Well, I am working hard, if that's what you mean." To that, the senior pastor replied, "Something unhealthy is driving you. Listen, there's nothing you can do that will cause God to love you more than he already does. You need to relax in that fact. Otherwise, I'm not going to be party to your self-destruction." Strobel had been ensnared in the performance trap, and the same trap is where so many of us find the rigidity of religion, following all the rules perfectly to keep God happy and condemning others because they aren't trying as hard as us. The truth is, grace liberates us. But it's our performance that imprisons us. Why do we do exactly the opposite of what we're called to do? It's boggling. And so we have the choice, our performance or God's grace. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 sets our perspective straight by reminding us, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. How we feel about God isn't as important as how he feels about us. It doesn't matter how good we try to be. What's important is how good God is. He loved us before we did anything. He doesn't demand that we become a super Christian. All he wants for us to do is love him. God doesn't want you living like a slave, reading your Bible, praying, going to church, serving in ministry, paying your tithe, doing all those Christian things to try to placate him. They're not bad things to do, but you got to watch your motive. If you're doing them with the wrong motives, you've fallen into the performance trap. God wants you to revel and relax in his grace. Revel, sorry. To give out of gratitude, to read the Bible and pray out of a sincere desire to draw closer to the God who loves you so much. If you go to church because you want to worship the God of grace, that's the right motivation. To live in obedience is not the right motivation. If you live in obedience that's motivated by love, that's correct. You got to watch yourself. At least I have to watch myself. When we talked about the verse back in Matthew 11 that said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. The word for rest in that verse means to revive or to restore. In other words, God's offering to revive us from the inside out, to free us from the relentless pleasure of trying to prove God was right, after all, when he invited us into his home. And that brings us to a third way that people can react to the free toll on the highway of life, with a smile and with gratitude. That's what God wants us. He wants from us even. That's what God wants from us when we receive his infinitely valuable gift of forgiveness and eternal life. We don't have to earn it on the front end and try to prove ourselves worthy on the back end. We're just sinners who are thrilled to have been saved by grace. I hope that's where we are this morning. So what kind of driver are you? Are you the one who insists on trying to pay for a gift that's already been paid for and has a price tag so high that you could never afford it? Or are you the one who's received the gift but now is caught on the performance treadmill, trying to pay back God for something you never can repay? Or are you someone who's gratefully received the free gift with joy, with gratitude, with thanksgiving? It's this person, the one with the third attitude, who has truly embraced the message of Christ and found their way home to God. Let me urge you to be really honest with yourself. Maybe you're someone who doesn't know the way home. You need a road map. You need a navigation system, so to speak. Our little car that we just got, it's got a big old screen right up in front of it where you can look your way up and follow your way onto a road you've never seen before. Anyway, if you need the road map, you got it. It's called the Bible. It clearly lays out the route for us. It's been called the Roman road by some. There's three verses in Romans that we're going to be talking about. And if you follow the path that these verses spell out, it'll take you right where you need to go. The first verse then is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Do we even have to talk about this one? If you're in doubt that we lived in a depraved world, watch the news. It's bad. We're all sinners. And when we're being honest, we don't have to dig very deep to find flaws and shortcomings in ourselves. I doubt anyone here would claim that they're perfect. Just go down the list of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Ever used God's name in vain? You ever stolen anything? You ever committed adultery? Remember, Jesus said anyone who lusts after someone has committed adultery in their own heart. All of us have. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's infinitely high standard of morality. We're all sinners, and we all need to be saved. The second step we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the penalty we've earned for our wrongdoing is spiritual death or eternal separation from God in hell. That's where we deserve to be. That's bad news. But the good news is that Christ is offering us a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, which Jesus paid for with his atoning death on the cross. In other words, on the Roman road, Jesus has already paid our toll. Or more specifically for some of us this morning, Jesus has already paid our toll. The third verse, For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. Like any gift, this gift of grace isn't ours until we receive it. We have to call on the name of the Lord and admit that we've sinned. We've fallen short of His standards. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin and gratefully receive Christ's payment on behalf of our sins. That's how we enter into a relationship with God, and the door to His eternal home is opened up for us. That's how easy it is. And yet, for some of us, it's the most difficult thing we ever do. It was very hard for Lee Strobel. During the first sermon in this series, we talked about the faith formula. Believe plus receive equals become. The receive part is what we're doing when we call on the name of the Lord. That's how we receive His salvation. After we've believed His truth, received His grace and forgiveness, and become a child of God, baptism is a public way to show that we've become followers. Let's watch and see what Lee Strobel did in the movie. So if you could play the clip now.
When you became a Christian, I freaked out. I mean, yeah, I was scared. And I felt like that I needed to save you. And so I decided to set out to prove this was all a big con. And so that's what I've been doing all this time. I just had to prove this whole thing wrong. But I couldn't. The evidence for your faith, it's more overwhelming than I could have ever imagined. But it wasn't just the evidence, okay? It was you. You never stopped loving me. You never gave up on me. And I think because of that, God didn't either.
Oh. What? I mean, I don't think God gave up on you either, but what are you saying?
I can't even fathom what I'm gonna say this out loud. I believe. I do.
But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Mm-hmm. To those who believe in His name.
And what does that mean?
That means believe plus receive equals become.
Okay, so then how do I receive? What's the protocol for that?
There's no wrong way or right way, just you talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
You tell Him your heart.
Mm-hmm. And we do that right now? I mean, shouldn't we go to church?
Right here, right now. This is church.
Okay. Everything. I never will know everything. But I know enough. And I believe it. I believe you. And I'm sorry for what I've put my wife through. What I've put my family through. But I believe you're real. And I don't know what comes next. I don't know what it means. I just know that I want that. I want whatever's next. I want that. So let's do that. Amen.
Amen.
That was a tough thing for him to do, as it will be. If you've done this before, if you've led people to Christ, some will accept it grudgingly. Others will accept it lovingly. God's going to give you the right words to say when that time comes. If you're discipling someone and you're helping them along the Roman road, God's going to give you the words to say. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to memorize believer's prayer. You don't have to do any of that, because it's going to be so right and so natural when it occurs. It's beautiful when it does happen. And, amen to that. God made it easy for us to lead people, and we need to be doing more of that. So before we go today, I want to tell you the rest of the story about Chuck Templeton, the agnostic, the disbeliever in Canada, the skeptic. It turned out that Templeton's 8 objections to Christianity were the same ones that Strobel wrestled with when he was an atheist. So Strobel hit the road and traveled around the country to get solid answers to each question from top scholars, and then he wrote A Case for Faith to respond to those issues. The book ends with Strobel, there it is, yeah, mailing the manuscript of the book to Templeton along with a note that said this: Chuck, I hope you'll take to heart what Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5 say. It says, cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures, and then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. As for the rest of the story, Templeton's wife, Madeline, later wrote to Strobel and said that her husband's Alzheimer's had gotten worse. He had cancer and he was blind in one eye. But she read the manuscript to him of the book, The Case for Faith, and he appreciated it. He did. He never knew if Templeton came back to Jesus before his death, but his wife did tell a newspaper columnist right before Chuck died that he was excitedly saying, can you see them? Can you see them? Angels are coming to take me home. So maybe like the prodigal son, Templeton is firmly in the embrace of his heavenly Father. Where are you today? Do you find yourself longing to find the road home to God? Are you trying to pay your own way in with good deeds? Wherever you are, I hope that today's the day that you get off the performance treadmill and do what you need to do. If you're falling away from God, I urge you to read your Bible, come pray. We're available. You can see me afterward. I'll be right here waiting for you if you want to pray. There's no day like today to start living for God. Amen? There's no day like today. So I would encourage you to do that. Do we have a closing song? Nope. Okay. I'm going to say a prayer and then we can go. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message that you gave us today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us who might be falling away for any reason, who might have a hard heart for any reason, that, Lord, that you would soften that, that you would lead us back to you, Lord, that we would find our way back home. It's going to be an awesome party in heaven, Father, and can't wait to get there personally and eat of the wedding feast that you've got prepared for us. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today to hear this, your good news. It never gets old. Be with us this week as we go about our work and our daily business. Father, put into our lives someone who needs us, someone who needs to hear the good news, and then give us the boldness to boldly proclaim it to them. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Have a good day.